Good morning, St. Paul Lutheran Church. Pastor Wolf Mueller here for the Sunday Drive to Church podcast for June the 14th. Wow, it's halfway through June already. It's unbelievable. This is the second Sunday after Trinity Sunday. Sorry we didn't have a Sunday Drive to Church last week. I was on vacation. I always forget that we do this until Sunday morning, and then it's Sunday morning and forgot. Anyway, glad to be back, although it might be a short one today because I got short timer. Had a great time at the Issues Etc. conference yesterday, God be praised. Getting ready for taking the kids to catechism retreat today, which is great, God be praised. So keep all these things in your prayer, especially Pastor Davis and the vicar. And I are going to be gone this week with the kids up in the camp in the mountains, and that'll be just wonderful, hopefully for them. I know it'll be for us. It'll be great. So, anyway, we're getting ready for a beautiful service this morning, though, starting with Psalm 34. This is our entrance psalm. We'll take a look at a couple of the texts and think about them. They're really beautiful texts that we have this morning. So we'll think about that. But let's begin with prayer. O Lord, you give all that we, more than we could ask for or even imagine. All through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as you gather us before your face and in your word this morning, that you would give us these things that we don't deserve, but that you delight to give because we are your children. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Psalm 34 it's an interesting psalm. We have verses 12 to 22 this morning, the last half of the psalm. It's a beautiful psalm. It's kind of a normal psalm. I don't think that's the right thing to say. It's kind of a, you're like, this is just a real psalmy kind of psalm. I mean, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. He keeps all his bones. None of them are broken. The Lord is near, verse 18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You're like, sounds really like a psalm. But when you look at it in your Bible, you'll notice, and they don't have these notes in the hymnal, but just in the Bible. When you look in your Bible, you'll notice that this is a psalm that was written by King David when he feigned madness before King Abimelech. So there was this time, it's in 1 Samuel 21, when David has to flee Saul, the king, who's trying to kill him. And he goes down to Gath in Philistia. And remember, David and the Philistines are not best friends. I mean, he's killing them all the time. This is kind of, in fact, David goes down there and he hears them singing about himself. Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. So David's like, oh no, what do I do? And so he pretends like he's crazy and he starts drooling in his beard and acting kind of nuts. And the king there, Abimelech, according to the preface of the psalm, he says, this is one of these great lines, he says, am I short of madmen that I need another one? This is such a, look, I got plenty of crazy people here already. Don't add to the list. So he sends David away, and David escapes with his life because he acted like he's crazy. Oh, man. What a story. And Psalm 34 says that's when he wrote the psalm. So then it kind of has a different ring to it. Verse 12 goes like this. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It just has a different angle. And you might recognize those words. You're like, why are those words so familiar? That whole section is quoted by Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, if you would desire life and you want to see many good days, then here's the instructions. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, pursue it. Those five things, that's the key to the secret to life, according to Peter. And it's really proverbial. When you read that section, like, man, that sounds like you're reading the Proverbs, but it's David right here in the Psalms, teaching Solomon as well. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this is the question of who is the Lord for and who is the Lord against? And that is the key question. And we want to be on the side of things that we can say the Lord is for us. He's for it and he's against our enemies. Well, what does that mean? Those who trust in him. Those who are righteous, that is, those who believe in his promise. Ah, it's pretty amazing. Speaking of Proverbs, though, that's our Old Testament lesson. This is from Proverbs chapter 9. This has the theme of Proverbs. It's in chapter 1 and chapter 9. Slightly different versions of this idea, but chapter 9, verse 10, the last verse of our reading is going to be the verse that we're used to. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." This whole section is about wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She slaughtered her beasts, mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Now, this is wisdom as opposed to Lady Folly, which is that lady is shown up in the first eight chapters of Proverbs. That's the seductress that's calling the young men away from the way of wisdom and righteousness and towards the way of corruption and immortality. But here wisdom has built a house and she's calling also. I think this house of wisdom with her seven pillars is the church, because the wisdom that we're being called to in Proverbs is more than just the wisdom of the world. Wisdom, practical wisdom, how to manage our way through life, serving others and doing the least amount of damage. But this is a spiritual wisdom, and we know that because it begins with the fear of the Lord. And I think, although this is not in the Bible, that the fear of the Lord, wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It ends with the love of God, and the heart of wisdom is faith in God. So fear, love, and trust in God is really wisdom. And here's one of my greatest hopes that comes to me from the Proverbs, and I think you'll like it too. Verse 8, so this is Proverbs 9:8, says, "Do not reprove a scoffer or he'll hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, he will increase in learning." In other words, reprove a wise man. I think my always first inclination is to think that if you're wise, you don't need instruction. If you're wise, you're doing things right. But if that's the case, why would you have to be reproved and taught? In other words, the biblical picture of wisdom is not some sort of perfect or complete knowledge. That's not what it means to be wise according to the Bible. And that should be encouraging for you. At least it's encouraging for me, because I know only every day how much I don't know. It seems like every day I just learn more of the things that I have no idea about. And I think, how could I possibly be wise? I'm ignorant of so many things. I don't know so many things. And yet that's not the point. Or I think, how can I be wise? I make so many mistakes. I get so many things wrong. That's also not what it means to be wise in the biblical idea, to never get anything wrong. But it means to be, in fact, part of biblical wisdom is to be good at being wrong, to be ready to be corrected and reproved and taught. That's part of that. Fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom. It's great. We also, it's good to think about this stewardship of our fear, because remember, we're fearing and loving and trusting in something. And the point is that all of that activity of the heart, fear, love, and trust, belongs to God and to God alone. And when we come along and fear God, and all this fear of all the other things that want us to fear them are gone, then the Lord says to us, don't be afraid. The epistle is Ephesians 2, picking up at verse 13, going to 22. This is right after some of the most famous verses. So Ephesians 1, remember, is you were dead in your trespasses, you were by nature children of wrath. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's the, by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's the gift of God, not of yourselves. No one can boast. You've prepared for good works, which God prepared beforehand for those who love him, those famous verses. But then it's following after that, and it's wants to talk about one of the results of the death and resurrection of Jesus and his saving work is that we are brought into the mystical union of Christ as a Christian, and that has broken down all of these walls that separate us, and chiefly that wall between Jew and Gentile that's torn down. This is a beautiful passage. It says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one," the both there is Jew and Gentile, "and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off," that's the Gentiles, "and peace to those who were near," the Jews. "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So you are a dwelling place for the Spirit by God and a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is busy. He's making us the bricks, and he's building us into this temple. Now remember that all Christians are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and each Christian is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So that, and this is not a part, this should not be understood apart from each other. So that each one of us is a brick in God's house, and we're built together into this house for God. But all of us and each of us have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and these are connected. There's a lot of pictures for the church, a lot of images for the church in the Bible, like the Lord is the shepherd and we're the flock, we're the sheep of his pasture. That's one picture. Christ is the head and we're the body. That's another beautiful New Testament picture. Christ is the bridegroom, we're the bride. That's an Old and New Testament picture. Christ is the vine, we're the branches. That's Old and New Testament, runs all the way through. But here's another one, also Old and New Testament. Christ is the cornerstone. Christ is the capstone. Christ is the foundation, and we're the temple. We're a building built for God. And it's good for us to remember this, and especially to remember that the Holy Spirit is doing this work so that we're never meant to be... notice how the picture is that the wall's being torn down so that it can be built up, and we're being built up together with one another so that we're never meant to be alone. We're never meant to be Christians by ourselves. There's a great danger in that. So we have to remember, sometimes we're good at the each part of the Christian church, but not the all part of the Christian church. So we each and all possess the Holy Spirit. So we're good at the individual thing, but we sometimes forget that the Holy Spirit belongs to us all together as the Lord's people. And we want to rejoice in that. Okay, the Gospels from Luke 14. We got to get this thing published so you guys can listen on your way to church. This is a parable that Jesus tells. It's going to be an echo of an Old Testament passage. It's a rebuking parable. So one of those who reclined at table with Jesus heard what he was saying, and he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." And Jesus says, "Hold on, let's not be too presumptuous here. You got to get into the kingdom." Jesus says to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, he went to his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything's now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I've bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. When we read this parable in Matthew, and I don't know if it's the same parable, but Matthew gives us more detail, or Jesus told a very, very similar parable at a different occasion. Just, I'm not sure what it is. But it tells us a little bit more about how the master who called the feast thought about those who sent all these excuses. He sent his army to destroy them. And then he goes and calls the not invited and says, you all get in here. This is a parable that at least is applying to the whole Jew-Gentile problem that was there in the early church. Because the Lord sent the prophets over and over to invite the children of Abraham by natural descent to come into the kingdom. And they made all sorts of excuses and didn't, until at last they destroyed the final one who came to invite him, the very Son of God. So they are left out. But then the kingdom has to be filled. And so from the streets and the highways and the hedges, the Lord calls you and I, says, come on in here. In Matthew, it also gives the other detail that when the king was looking around the feast, the wedding feast for his son, and there was one who didn't have the wedding banquet, the wedding garment in the banquet, and he gets sent out. So another warning part is from Matthew. We want to be in the kingdom, clothed with the kingdom clothes, that is the righteousness of Christ, not found trusting in ourselves or our own righteousness, but trusting in him. But here's this list of excuses. And it's interesting that if you go back to Deuteronomy, the Lord had given provision. I mean, if you were an Israelite and you were a certain age, you had to go to battle if it's time to go to battle. But there's certain provisions for not going to battle. If you just bought a field, if you just gotten married. And these excuses that the guys give at the beginning of this parable, I just bought some ox, let me go examine them. They're using the excuses that you can give for not going to war. And it's a really interesting thing, I at least think about it, that they don't realize that they're invited to a wedding feast, a king's son's wedding feast. That they're making excuses like they've been drafted into a military campaign. And this complete misunderstanding of God's kingdom, that it is a feast that we're invited to when the Lord summons us to come to church. You're driving toward a feast right now of God's word and the true body and blood of his son. The hymn is for that, and we'll sing it. A multitude comes from the east and the west to sit at the feast of salvation with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob the blessed, obeying the Lord's invitation. It's great. All right, that should do it. That should get us here. Sunday drive to church. Hope you're driving safely. Can't wait to see you soon. God's peace be with you.